wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Then turn over to our theme song, the one we've had for the last several weeks, 111, My Very Best Friend. Things in life we have to take by faith. It says Jesus sticks close. Sometimes we say, is God near me? And we say, yes, I take it by faith. Yes, He is. He has promised He will never leave me or forsake me. And so when we come to worship service, a lot of times we ought not to even think about our feelings. Do I want to be here? Do I feel close to God? Well, let's just put our focus upon God Himself and what He has promised to us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, our song today said, on Your love we can depend. Lord, we know that there's nothing more stable, more firm, nothing that is more faithful than who You are in Your love. And Father, we're so thankful You had no compelling reason in us or in this world to send Your Son to die for our sins. And yet You loved us, even while we were yet enemies, while we cursed You, while we disobeyed You, while we ignored You. You loved us and paid the ultimate price so that we could be made Your children. And Father, even now as Your children, we look at our lives and we see so much of our own failures. And yet we want to lift our eyes off of ourselves and look to You. And claim Your promises. Faithful is He that calleth us, who also will do it. Lord, would You carry us to the end and present us faultless before Your throne so that You might present to Yourself a spotless church without spot or wrinkle. And Father, we We look forward to that day when we will receive the grace that will be brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is our hope and anticipation. We wait for you. And until you come, would you fill our lives with your grace and with your love? May we live for you today, so that in our prayers, in our giving, in our singing, and as we hear your word, we might worship you and give you the respect and honor that you deserve. We pray all these things only and because of the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Awesome, awesome. So I am excited about, do I need to advance my own slides? I didn't check about this. Or will. Okay. Awesome. Okay. So this evening we are going to be having the Lord's Supper. I am really excited about this. This is just a great time to fellowship together as the body of Christ. And it's kind of funny how it worked out. Providential. But tonight we are actually going to be speaking on the idea of fellowship. So we're going to have an opportunity tonight to join together in the Lord's Supper and just remember his death, burial, and resurrection, and remember Christ. So I would encourage you, be here tonight for that. And then on August 2nd, I don't know, I haven't seen them here tonight, but Naomi and James, on August 2nd, there's a bridal shower for them. So they are coming up to their wedding day quite soon, and we're really excited about that. And it's been fun to be able to sit in a little bit on some of the marriage counseling that Pastor has been doing. And we're really excited about the new family, the covenant that is going to be created there. So if you'd like to come to that, that will be here at the church on August 2nd. We're then going to have on August 17th, we're going to have a snack night. So bring your favorite game and your favorite snack. Now, I know it says just favorite game, but I'm going to insert favorite snack because you definitely want to make sure that the food is good there as well. So go ahead and bring your favorite snack with you, and that will be a fun time of fellowship and playing games together and hopefully winning, and hopefully you beat Pastor Ben all at the same time. So, but that should be a fun time on August 17th. The missionary of the week is Mike and Betty Morris. They have a ministry with the Wordless Book, sending it out across the world. So I'd appreciate prayer for them, and then also just pray for their health. So those are the missionaries of the week. And then we have the family of the week, which is the Brocks. So if I could have the Brocks stand. They are the family of the week. And do you have any prayer requests or anything that you'd like to ask for prayer for? So definitely pray for lots of travels going on, and then also growing in the Lord. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and sing another song.
All right, take your hymnals once again and turn to page 256. And if you're able to, if you would, please stand and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This song, "When I See the Blood," I was thinking about that, and you know the scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And as we're going through the Old Testament in our, if you're on the Bible app and reading the Old Testament, just the sacrifices, the after sacrifice and all the blood. And we're going to be singing a song about that later. I mean, getting ahead of myself, and God's perfect lamb, it talks about that. But just praise the Lord for the new covenant and what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, and sacrificing, dying and sacrificing in blood for remission of sins. And we can have that remission of sin if we just trust in Jesus Christ. 256, "When I See the Blood."
Okay, your Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 1 for today's scripture reading. Observe the month Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we're going to go to our Lord in individual prayer.
He is doing in his church, making us spotless. And appreciate all those who came out to our purity conference, and looking at the aspect of what God's doing in our lives to bring us closer to him, and hopefully be able to build on some of that even today as we look at God's word a little bit later. But in our service today, we're going to have our opportunity to give to the Lord. We're going to take an offering to him, so that everything is given ought to be from a heart that recognizes that God owns it all and that we owe all to him. I'd like to ask Brother Joe White if he wouldn't mind praying for our offering here this morning.
Father, as we come in our presence, Lord, we realize that thou art the giver of life, that every breath we take, every time our heart beats, is a gift to thee. We thank you that, Lord, you so love us that even though we're sinners, gave his life upon the cross of Calvary that we may have eternal life. We pray that we'll bring honor and glory and thanksgiving to thee today for that which thou hast done to thee for us. Bless now the offering, that we should thy honor for thy glory. In Jesus' gracious name we ask it all.
Thank you.
All right. I'm going to sing now, if I can get my 179. And as I talked about earlier, God's perfect Lamb. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ as the perfect Lamb. It's 251. Again, if you're able to, if you would, please stand for this last song before the message. 251, Near the Cross. We'll do the third verse a cappella. Third verse will be a cappella. be seated. Saying amen, and they're singing praise to God in eternal fashion, and so we have the privilege and joy to anticipate that heavenly joy. And thank you so much for transporting our minds and thoughts to that eternal throne, and all things that are created, everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. We'll go ahead and turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and invite the children to make their way to Children's Church. All All right. As they make their way, we are turning to this section here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let me get there first, and I'll... As we come to Deuteronomy 16, we're coming to the end of a section that's dealing with worship. And as you heard in your reading before, that this is talking about the command to observe the Passover. I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but today is July the 27th, which means it is the National Korean War Veterans Armistice Day. It is the day that they mark the anniversary of when there was a cease in the fighting in the Korean War. And this makes 63 years ago that war ended. And 36,000 Americans gave their lives to stop the advancement of communism through North Korea down upon South Korea. And that nation is blessed today because of the blood that was spilt to preserve that. And so it's quite an amazing, probably one of our more least known wars. And in terms of, is there anyone here that served during the Korean War during at that time? That's kind of a long time ago. But that is quite an honor in terms of that. So actually, I did not get over here in time to bring the flag down to half mast. So the flag is supposed to be at half mast today until sundown. So if someone is leaving and you remember the illustration at the beginning of the sermon, you can go out there and wind that thing down and put it at half mast. I'll try to make sure that gets done today. There are commemorations of events that are important, things that we do not want to forget. We shoot off fireworks on July 4th for our nation in terms of celebrating its independence. Couples will go out to eat on their anniversary or take trips because they want to commemorate their relationship. And there's an aspect to which God wanted them to commemorate something that was so important that they would never forget what God had done for them. And as we look towards this aspect of remembering the Passover today, I want us to see that in light of it, we've been looking at how we're in the context of throughout the laws of Deuteronomy, it seems to be explaining to us, or at least can be categorized within or can be related to the Ten Commandments. And so we are looking at then the section that has been dealing with worship. And if you look down in verse 8, he says, 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So this was a seven-day feast that on the seventh day there was a special assembly that was brought together, and no work was allowed to be done. This was another Sabbath. And so the feasts that are looking at in these next, there's going to be three different feasts that are looked at in chapter 16, and all of them have something in common. They are all to come from all over the nation to come back to Jerusalem, to the central place that God has established. Ultimately, we know that that will be Jerusalem. And as the opening of this section says, observe the month of Abib. That word observe is the very same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when it says observe the Sabbath. And so there's connections throughout with the number 7, the command not to work, and even this command in the way that it's formulated is all pointing to this point of saying God is fleshing out to us what did it mean for Him? What was on His mind and His heart of the application of honoring the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And this aspect of commemorating salvation and what God has done is a large aspect of this. So let's dive into this feast of the Passover. And we really need to, in Deuteronomy, it has some special emphasis in verses 1 through 8. We're going to focus a little bit more on the broad picture first. Then we'll come back in and apply some of the specific emphasis of Deuteronomy. And so if you're not familiar with the Passover, then I want to make sure that you understand what were they commemorating. This was a feast that was looking back and celebrating
their redemption as a nation. You remember that Israel was in slavery. A king rose up in Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and he began to take those people and to put them into hard labor. And the labor got worse. And the farther they got away, and the more that they multiplied, the more that they persecuted them. And God sent a deliverer and said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And he was an instrument of deliverance for the people of God. And so, if you know that story, Pharaoh said no. He hardened his heart. He would not listen to God, and God gave him the power to, through the rod of God, to enact 10 plagues. And on the 10th plague, in their stubbornness, this was the final straw that would break the camel's back. And it would bring that stubborn, proud man to his knees, and he would submit to Almighty God. And this is what God said would happen in that 10th command. There would be a death angel who would go throughout the entirety of the land of Egypt. And when we connect this with the angel of the Lord who went through the camp of the Assyrians, or the angel of the Lord who slew Israel, I think there's an overlap in terminology. He has a sword in his hand. And so this angel would go throughout every single house, and he was not going to kill everyone. Everyone deserved to die, but he was only going to kill the firstborn males. Would you like to raise your hand if you are a firstborn male in your home? All right, so we've got, oh boy. So if a death angel came through our church, we would lose about 20 people here. 25 in terms of just a rough estimate. And there's an aspect of that would be quite a significant event here. And every firstborn would die. But you know what God said? God's intention was not just to bring death, but He provided something, and He made a provision through a lamb. And so He told this death angel was going to come through the Egyptians, but He was also going to come through the house of the Israelites. Every house. He was no respecter of persons. And so, but God made a provision for them so that they would take a lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the details of this story for us. And He says, this lamb must be without blemish. So they would on the 10th day set it aside, and they would watch it for 3 days and make sure that there wasn't anything that was wrong with it. And then they would on the 14th day of the month, the very night that He had said that the death angel would come, they would slay and kill that sacrifice. It says that they would kill it in the evening. And on that night, they killed it, and they were to eat it through that evening, because that was the last night that they would ever spend in Egypt. They would be set free. Now in Exodus chapter 12, it's very interesting the way the terminology, when He says, you shall kill it in the evening, it's very specific in terms of the timing here. It was between the evenings. So they would look at it in terms of their evening started at 12 o'clock. The sun now had passed over, and now it was going down. So you would divide your day up where the sun's at. The sun passes over the equinox there and turns that boom. And then all of a sudden now it's on the way down. And when it hit 6 o'clock, that was considered the end of the day. And at 6 o'clock, it became the new day. So that was the way they understood, and they looked at time. And it's interesting, it goes back to Genesis chapter 1 when it says the evening and the morning were the first day. And so that's how they took track time. So it's a little different from ourselves. So what He's saying is you would kill this sometime between 12 o'clock and 6 o'clock so that they could be ready for the evening festival that they were going to have. And that becomes insignificant here in just a moment. There was some stipulations. They were not to break the bones, but they were to catch the blood. So when they were slaughtering this lamb, even as they were killing it, and they would oftentimes they might skin it, and you have to get everything together, and you know that you've got to be careful if you're chopping up some meat and things. Make sure I'm not pulling on something too hard and cutting here, and then I break one of the bones. They had no understanding of what was going on and why they had to do this. But year after year, there was the requirement that they would be very careful with the bones of this animal so that it was completely intact. And then something, the reason why they had to catch the blood was because they had to take that blood. And the Bible says in Exodus 12:22 that they had to take some of this, some wiry bush type thing called hyssop, and they would dab it in the blood, and then they would take that to their doorpost over here. And if we were looking out this side, they'd have two sides on the doorpost, and you'd have the lintel that was at the top, and they would ply the blood so that the blood would be sprinkled and splattered on top of the doorpost and on the two sides. And you can imagine once you start putting blood on top of something, that starts to run down and probably drips off the doorpost onto the floor before it. It's kind of like, no, that's kind of disgusting. That's kind of gross. But that's what God commanded. And He said that while you take that lamb and you've applied the blood that evening, while the death angel is going throughout the land, He says the entire lamb must be eaten. No part of it is to be left to the morning. So if you don't have enough and you say, it's just me and my wife, that's all we've got, we can't eat up a whole lamb, He says, invite somebody else over to your house so that you have enough people to make sure that all of it is eaten. And if there's still something left, there's no leftovers, you burn it up. And He said, while you eat that, He says, I want you to have your clothes on and your belt on. And I want you to have your shoes on and have your staff in your hand while you're eating it, because God is going to deliver you so fast, you're going to have to get ready to get thrust out. I think that's a testimony to the power of God. Here was this man that would never allow them to go. No, no, no. And when it comes to God's deliverance, that deliverance can fall like a lightning bolt, because it is the power of God. What seemed impossible now is happening at rapid speed. And there was a cry, the Bible says, that went throughout the land of Egypt. In describing what took place, it says, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one that was dead. Indicating that the Egyptians did not take advantage of the provision of the lamb. They did not sacrifice and place on there, and so throughout every one of the house of the Egyptians, there was this cry that went forth. We don't know exactly what happened, but somehow people were finding out that their son was dead in the night, which may indicate that there was an element that when this death took place, it wasn't just passing away in their sleep, but it was a slaughter. There was something that woke up the family, a shriek, a cry. And then there was a wail that went up throughout the entirety of the land, crying out because of the death that had taken place. And Pharaoh did just as God said. He sent his army to cast out the people and drove them out of the land so that he would never see them again. And God gave them salvation, deliverance. One day they were making brick. One day they were feeling the pain of the lash. One day they were calculating on the basis of the work that they must do the next. And the next day God had set them free. And they were now to go and serve Him in the wilderness. This was a monumental event for them. This was the beginning of their nation. And it was established through salvation. Now, I want to see the fulfillment of this event and what it was pointing forward. Because God does things in ways that are pictures of salvation. Not just a salvation that took place in the past, but a salvation that was for the future. A salvation that is still yet for you and me today. That we can have a salvation from God. Why is this the case? Because death is coming. When man was in the garden, God told man, he says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In dying, you shall die. And the moment that they ate of them, the process of death started. And you know what? You and all of us have been cursed by God. We will all die. We are sinners. Every man will come to meet his end in death, not because of someone else's sin, but because of our own sin. And yet, it has been passed down from us, from Adam to every man, that nature and that guilt. The Bible says the wages, what we have earned from sin, is death. We deserve to die. Has that reality ever gripped your heart? You say, you know what? Where do I deserve to be? I don't deserve to live. On the basis of who I am and what I do. It's not just the things that I've done, but it's who I am that's caused me to do those things. Just as you might see a roach in your kitchen, and you say, and he says, wait, wait, I haven't done anything yet. I don't care. I know what you are. You're a roach. You're filthy. You're dirty. We're sinners. We deserve to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's not just that we pass away and our body turns to dust, as God had promised would happen, but that our souls live forever. And that we must stand before Almighty God. And the book of Revelation tells us a scene of the last judgment. You say, I want to know what's going to happen in the future. I want to know what's going to happen after I die. If somebody does not know Jesus Christ, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. You think you're running from God now, there'll be nowhere to hide. And it says, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Doesn't matter how important we are or how unimportant we are. They stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged of the things which were written in the books according to their works. So God has a book in which He has written down every single thing that you have ever done. Every word that you have spoken. Every thought that has passed through your head. Every devious aspect of our lives. He knows it and He can read through the list. And it's not going to be, we're not going to be saying, God, come on, read my life story. Tell me about how good I was. We're going to be falling down before Him in shame. If someone appears, I can imagine these sinners saying, stop, stop, I've heard enough, I've heard enough. And the Bible says that every mouth will be stopped. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no arguing. Everyone will know that they are guilty before God. And He says here in Revelation 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life. This aspect of you must have a substitute. You must have eternal life given to you as a gift and your name written in the book of life. If your name's not there, He says He will cast you into the lake of fire, and this is called the second death. This is what God wants to save us from. Just like this death angel that would have been scary as we could all imagine, there's a death that's coming not just for the firstborn, but for everyone born. And we see that God has a provision. What is amazing to us is that God's provision is not by sacrificing some animal or a bull. or even to sacrifice just even one of our own children or something of ourselves. There's nothing that you and I could give to satisfy the wrath of God. But it was God's own Son. God Himself took upon Himself human flesh so that He could die for us. When He came, His first announcement by John the Baptist was, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." When He came to His death, the Bible says He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was being accused. He was being slandered. And He said not a word, because He was a fulfillment of this prophecy that He was the Lamb of God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:19 that we are redeemed, we are bought back by God with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned against God. He was always obedient. And yet He came for the very purpose to stand in my place and to take my dirty clothes and put them up and to hang on the cross for my crimes and for my sins. And He bled. When the thorns were punched into His skull, He bled. And when the whip raked down His back, over and over and over again, He bled. And when the nails were driven into His feet and into His hands, He bled. And when the spear was thrust into His side, He bled some more. The precious blood of Christ was spilt. Did you know that Jesus Christ died at the very time of the sacrifices? John 19:14 says, "It was the preparation of the Passover." Of all the days that Jesus Christ would die, He would actually die on this very day that God had set it forth. It's interesting, the Pharisees said, "Not on the feast day, lest there should be an uproar." Their entire plan was to wait till after the feast, and God was the sovereign ruler that forced their hand, and they had to have Him killed. And it says in that it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. It was the preparation of this Passover. What's that mean? It means that they were gathering the lambs and they were bringing them to the temple. At the very time that Jesus was being presented before them, they say, "Behold," to the Jews, "behold Him." As John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God," now Pilate says, "Behold your King." And all the irony that could be ever imagined. Because He was their King. And yet He was coming to be seen as the Lamb of God. Oh, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. But do you know that the blood must be applied? It's not just enough that Jesus died on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. But there must be an application of that blood to the individual person, to the individual house. It's the blood of Christ that can make us fit to enter into the presence of God. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He can take you from a person who all you're doing is just walking through the motions. All you're in a place of religion, and you've got what the Bible calls dead works that you think can, can get you to heaven. That's not true. The Bible says He can purge your conscience and all of the wickedness and all the sin. Everything over here can never do that, but the blood of Jesus Christ can make you feel free. I know that personally. I know that guilt that feels like I'm carrying around with me these weights on my shoulder because of my sinfulness and what I have done. And I remember the day that I called upon the name of the Lord. And I can't explain it, but that burden was gone because I believed the Lord had taken it away from me. You know what? When they applied that door, the blood to the door, I've got an illustration here for you to see this. They applied some to the post. They applied some on the sides. Interestingly enough, if you look at it in terms of the cross, you can see even a picture of Jesus Christ's death. That those blood, even in the places where they were established, would have been the very places upon the blood-stained cross where Jesus was pierced for us. This blood applied. Can you imagine the blood being applied in that day? I'm a firstborn son. I can imagine myself, say I'm about 12 years old. Dad says, well, God says we got to sacrifice a lamb. Okay, it's got to be spotless. I say, Dad, are you sure this is the right lamb? I mean, this is really important. My life's at stake. We got to get this thing right. I mean, let's look this thing over. Okay, and the dad's looking around and said, no, I've looked it over. This is a spotless lamb, son. It's okay. And he said, all right, we need to slay it. Is this the right time, Dad? Should we wait? Should we do it now? Oh, man, you can see I'm gonna be nervous about this. And nope, this is the time. He says, do it during this period of time. So we're going to slay it. And we got to catch that blood. And is this enough blood, Dad? We need some more blood. He said, no, we got enough blood, son. Let's take some of that hyssop. And he said, Dad, is this hyssop? He said, Dad, as long as I've been alive, that's hyssop. Okay, I just want to make sure. Put some blood on there, put some on the post, and put a little more over there, Dad. Quick. We eat the Passover lamb, and I'm inside the house, and the whole time I'm going, oh, there comes the death angel. Maybe I'm hearing something. Ah! And a wail going off over in other places. I'm sure that's happening. I'm like, Now take it over here. There's another young man. He's just doing what God, what his dad's telling him. He's just obeying everything. He goes in there, eats the Passover, blood's applied. He's fine. He's not asking his dad a bunch of questions. He's not even scared. He's like, just childlike faith. Just trust in what's going on. I'm borrowing this illustration, but I think it's very helpful. Which one of these sons is more safe? Both of them. Because it doesn't matter about your confidence. What matters? It's the blood. And when the blood's applied, you're good. Sometimes we think, I wonder about my salvation. I wonder about this. And does God call us to believe Him? Yes, He does. I'm going to tell you, there's an aspect, I'll just explain this a little bit in my own story and then try to back up and apply it. When I trusted the Lord as my Savior, it was preceded by me praying every single night for a solid month and asking God, please save me, please save me, please save me. And you could ask me which one of the 30, if it was an entire, I don't know all the details, I was pretty young, but I remember being day after day, I was on the top bunk of my bed, I'd be laying down to go to bed, I'm thinking, I'm going to hell, I better pray. And I prayed again. Which one of those saved me? Don't say all of them. You're not born over a whole month, you're born at a time. But why did I want to ask Him again and again and again? Because I didn't believe that He heard me. I didn't believe His words. But that day that I knelt on the stairs going up to our I remember I was at, I couldn't even walk up those stairs. I said, God, I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of having to ask you over and over again for salvation. And he brought the word of Scripture to my mind. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I realized, I'm the idiot. He's faithful. He will do it. I've just asked Him to. I must believe Him. I just have to trust Him. And I did. I got up and it was gone. You know what happened that night? I didn't ask Him to save me again because I was saved. Not because, what prayer did you pray, Pastor? What words did you use? It doesn't matter. I called on the Lord. I asked Him to save me. It's the blood that matters. I want you to look and realize that your hope must be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When He died for you, that was enough. And you must simply believe that He died for you. And that if you'll ask Him, He'll forgive you of your sin. Oh, think of the sight of God. Can God see the blood? Isn't that what He says in Exodus 12? We sang it in the song. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know what I want God the Father to see? I want Him to see the blood. You know what? He can see it better than I can. He's got an eternal eye. It was His own Son that died for me. You think He is going to allow the sacrifice of His Son to be of no value for one that is called on Him? May it never be. God forbid. Because His Son, He delights in Him. Oh, my eye of faith might grow dim. I might forget about the blood that's applied, and I might be filled with all kinds of worry inside, but the blood's still there. And when He sees the blood, He passes over. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life the moment that you believe and take Him at His word. You believe that He died for you and that you simply call. Some people say, it just doesn't seem like it should be that easy. It is a submission of our will. It is a turning for our own life. It is saying, Jesus Christ, You are the Lord. But it is that simple. You believe who He is and what God did for Him. He raised Him from the dead. He is the coming Lord. And I need His salvation. And you just simply ask Him for it. And you have salvation. Did you know that the Bible says that this sacrifice must be eaten? When Jesus was upon the earth, He said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. Here's this element that says, whoa, those are strong words. Jesus was not referring literally to gnawing upon His flesh. But what He meant by this was to help them see. It was a very penetrating statement that would cause them to stop. And some people would they didn't even want to know the answer. And so they would run from the truth and they left Him and forsook Him. But Jesus had already clarified this. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Salvation is seen as coming to God because you need Him, to Jesus Christ, and believing on Him that sent Him. He says, I say unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. So there's some of you that have seen, but you're not believing Me. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus Christ, He will not turn you away. He will never cast you out after you've come. He said, I've come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the exact thing he said over, and he says, if you eat my blood and drink my flesh, I will raise you up in the last day. So what is it? Eating the flesh of Jesus is compared to coming to him and believing him. You're accepting what his salvation is given to you, and it becomes a part of you. You know, there's an element to which we observe this in the Lord's Supper that we're going to do tonight. In the act of eating of the bread, we are saying, I receive the Lord Jesus and his salvation. He is my life. Just like the Israel ate the manna in the wilderness, I believe on Jesus Christ. He's my substance. He's my life. His broken body for me, his shed blood is what I'm depending on for eternal salvation. Oh, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive his work, and it must be personal. No one else can eat your food for you. You must believe. And one of the most fascinating aspects of the the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that part of the way that the soldiers would come to finish off in that brutal torture, is that they would come to those that were hung upon a cross and they would break their legs, because the only way that they were able to survive was by pushing up on the nails and sliding up that wooden cross so they could take a breath and then slide back down. And every one of those processes would be an agonizing thing. And so to kill someone, all they had to do was break their legs. And they came to the first on the cross and they broke his legs. And he died. And they came to the next who was crucified with him and they broke his legs. And they were ready to use the same hammer or the same method that they did that on Jesus. And they said, wait, he's already dead. He had given up his life, a willing sacrifice, yielding it into the hands of the Father. And it says, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, that fulfilling another prophecy, wherewith came out blood and water. And he says, I saw it, I bear record, John says. And these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Even in the entire crucifixion process and all of the brutality and all of those men who punched him, who whipped him, who would have broken his legs at the end, God preserved his body so that he would fulfill the perfect picture of the sacrificial lamb. God approved of his sacrifice. I want us to look at finally here, and the last aspect is the result of the Passover. The result of the Passover, see, the Passover was a feast that was one day. But after this, we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, after they sacrificed the Passover, verse 3, it says, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. And so they had to have bread that didn't rise, which leaven would cause it to rise. And this was an aspect that they went for 7 days. What's fascinating to me is, and I'll give it to you this way, God said that there were feasts that they were to keep. The feasts, that word means a time of meeting. And many times we think about that as terms of, oh, it was a time for all of Israel to come together and meet with God. But I think what God meant by that, he says, it's my times of appointments to meet with you. He would send his son to be the fulfillment of the Passover, to die on the day of the Passover, to give up his life at the very time that they were killing the Passover. He was saying, I kept my appointment. I met you with salvation. One-day feast in the Jewish calendar meant an event in which God was going to do something. A seven-day feast was a picture of a result of what God had done. So the aspect of the picture had multiple aspects. It says, you're going to have to make sure, don't have any leaven in your aspect, because they were going to run out of there. You don't have time for your bread to rise. Just eat unleavened bread, because the salvation is going to be so quick. Also, the leavened bread points to your affliction, because there's not a whole lot of taste in it. It's not really that. There's a reason why we like leaven in our bread. He said, this is to remind you of the affliction that you've gone in Israel. I want you to remember your salvation. But there's an aspect here as well, that when he's talking about leaven, the Bible uses leaven as a picture of sin. So when God saves you, He gives you a new life in which He wants you to live separated from sinfulness. Did you know that the month of Abib later became called by the Babylonian name, the month of Nisan, was not the first month in the calendar? In fact, it was in Exodus chapter 12, He says, I want you now to make this month the first month of the year. Can you imagine if all of a sudden we just switched months and said, now we're going to begin the year in June? That would be quite an earth-shattering thing for a whole calendar to turn around and say, no, this is the new holiday. But what is he saying? The new year begins when you got redeemed. See what God's trying to teach us there? Your whole everything's new. Everything's fresh. Because of salvation. And he says, I don't want you to have any leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You may say, Pastor, you seem like you're stretching it there with the leaven. But this is not my application. This is the application of the New Testament. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what God wants us to be? Not hypocritical towards Him, sincere. A true walk with Almighty God. And He says, I want you to throw out all malice, all hatred, all wickedness towards other men. I want you to walk in love and faithfulness and truth to God and man. It's a new life. It's a new beginning, because God has redeemed you. And He says all your life is going to be centered. Your entire calendar, your whole life is going to be pointing back to the day that you were redeemed. Well, my goal is every time we meet in this building, every Sunday morning, is that not one Sunday morning goes by without acknowledging the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything we do points back to that. Our power, our life, our victory, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And He is our Passover sacrifice for us. So when you know your redemption, you know what God wants from me? He has already, within the feast, He wanted you to say, go through and make sure there's no leaven. You know what the Jews would do? They would sweep and clean every part of their house. And there was a final ceremony in which they would take a broom and they would sweep it into a dustpan right before the feast of Passover. And they would bring it out and they'd say, we know the whole house is clean. There's no leaven in our home. Can we say that? Are we that careful with God to say, God, I don't want to have any hypocrisy in my life. I want every part of my life to be sincerity and truth. I want to keep the Passover. I want to keep the feast. And part of what we're going to do tonight, when we take the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves to make sure, is there anything, any leaven in our lives that would be against the Lord? And we confess it and we get it cleansed. Not only is one of the results here a life free from sin, but another is a life dedicated to God. I want you to, if you're in Deuteronomy 15, just look back in Deuteronomy 15. We skipped over these words, but I want to read them to us quickly. He says in verse 19, he says, "All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify, make them holy, unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God, year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, and if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The clean and the unclean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and the hart." The aspect just like you would eat a deer that might have been killed. "Only," again, here's the aspect, "do not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water." So right before he gives the stipulations of the Passover, he reminds them that when you offer your firstborn of all of your animals, make sure that you bring everything to God and sacrifice it before him. You know what God was saying? As soon as chapter 12 is the Passover, chapter 13 starts off and says, "Sanctify to me all the firstborn." Who are the firstborn? They're the ones who were redeemed. They were delivered. They should have died that night. But now they're alive. And God says, "Now you're holy to me." See, the Bible says what God buys, he owns. And if he redeems you with his precious blood, then he owns you. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. In your body, in your spirit, these belong to God." The element here that we have to understand is, what does God want from you and me? God wants us to present our bodies to Him a living sacrifice. Where you tell God and say, "God, whatever you want in my life, you can have it." Do you know what that means? That means I'll stop complaining about the things He took out of my life. I'm not going to be looking around saying, "God, if only you would give me that, or if only you would do this, or God, I need something else from you." No, he can't say that, because I have given my life to God, and God, you can give to me whatever you want, and you can take from me whatever you want. My life is yours. I'm dedicated to you. You know what that means? It means in the morning when you wake up, you say, "God, I yield myself to you. However you want to direct me, whatever you want to do in my life today, you can do it." So there's no one that I wouldn't witness to if he prompts me to. There's no one I wouldn't give to if God shows me the need. This is a life of consecration. In the Psalms, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." I'm a servant. I'm ready to obey. He says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." That is the heart of a servant of the Lord who's been redeemed. So what does God... I like to refer to this as surrender. You have given every part, every relationship, every aspect of your life, health, finances, relationships, goals, dreams. It's all the Lord's. It's not mine. You know what that does? It takes away all our anxiety and worry. Because I say, "What if this happens? What?" No, it's the Lord's. He's going to take care of that. He's going to meet our needs. And there's just so many ways in which we can indicate, and we looked at this, whether we are dedicated to God. We're not dedicated to God if we're in fleshly anger, because we're standing up for ourselves. We're not dedicated to God if we're consumed with anxiety and cares and worries. We're not dedicated to God if we're filled with immoral lust and wicked impurities inside of us. No, we're not dedicated. God says you must present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the last result of salvation here is a life of fellowship with God. What is the particular emphasis of Deuteronomy in recounting the Passover? It's found in verses 6 through 8. He says, "You're not going to sacrifice this Passover anymore at your own house or in your own gates." He says, verse 6, "But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season which thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go to thy tents. And he talks a little bit more about that. So what's the aspect here? He says, when you sacrifice it, you're supposed to do it at Jerusalem, in the place God chooses, the place where His name is, in His presence. And you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to eat it there. Have we not seen this over and over again in Deuteronomy, from chapter 12 to chapter 14 to chapter 15, that the focus has been on eating? And not just eating anywhere, but what you must eat in the presence of God at that place. So what does God want? He wants a life of fellowship with Him. Eating in the Scripture is the idea of a fellowship meal with Almighty God in His presence. It was really helpful for us yesterday. I felt like it was something kind of clicked in my mind, because I'm always searching for ways to try to express this. What is fellowship with God like? And this is the element of, put it this way, it is truths about God, and it is conversation with God about those truths. That's knowing God. When you learn something about Him from His Word, when He communicates something to you, and you say, that's what the Bible says, and that's who our God is. He's a God of salvation. He's a God of worthy of worship from the text we're looking at here. And now it's not just enough for you and I to hear those truths, but to respond to God and to talk to Him about them. Are you going to have fellowship with about the truths you're hearing today? You're hearing that He's a sacrifice for you, that He shed His blood, that He's the Lamb of God. Will you go home and spend some time on your knees and talk to God about what He did for you? Because that's fellowship. While you sit down and have a meal, eat it in the presence of God and talk to God as a family. Carry on a conversation, each of you joining in and praising and thanking God. Because God is the living God. He's real. And He's our Savior. You know what? That's the key to everything in your life. If you will, I don't even know how to describe it. You say, okay, that's a wonderful, beautiful 3 points. I think those 3 points summarize the entirety of the Christian life. It's all right there in the picture form. God wants us to have fellowship with Him, and you can't have fellowship with Him until you've dedicated your life, and you haven't dedicated your life until you're willing to get rid of the sin, and you're asking God to do a transforming work, purge you. And when those things are happening in your life, you have a living, breathing relationship with God that transforms everything. That's when you've got power and victory to live. And it's a joyful life. Do you know what one of the main words of Deuteronomy is? Joy. And that's one of the main aspects of worship. So in conclusion to all these things, you and I are supposed to come and worship God at His house primarily because of salvation. Because His blood was spilt, and because the blood has been applied to me, I'm free. I'm no longer under the burden of work and that terms of slavery and servitude. I've got rest. I've got joy. I've got freedom. And so when we come, we're liberated slaves, resting from our burdens, rejoicing in our God. May God make that more and more real to us as we walk with Him day by day. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we just come before You. We come as Your people, praising You and thanking You. Thank You for dying for our sins. Thank You for being our Savior. Thank You for the eternal plan and the Son that has executed it. The Spirit who has applied it to us. So that we can have the assurance that when You see the blood, You will pass over us. We have life, and our names are written in the book of life. We will never stand before the great white throne. and be judged for our sin because it's been judged in Jesus. Father, we praise you for this. And yet, Lord, I'm aware it is very, very the need of the hour if someone here does not know you. Lord, I pray that today that they would not wait. They would not wait another hour. They would not risk and jeopardize their eternal future one more moment while the blood stands ready to be applied. Lord, I pray that they would believe on your sacrifice, that they would wait no longer. They would call upon your name and they would know your redemption. Their whole life, the whole calendar of their life would begin today. They would be born again. Lord, I pray you would do this mighty work in our midst, and we pray it for the name of your Son, who is willing to come and to give his life. Lord, you lift him up and honor him in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand, turn to page 262. Let's sing about this transforming power that we can have in Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. Know that that blood is applied to you, that you have the forgiveness of sins. You're ready. You are to die right now to go right into the presence of the Lord. If you do not have that assurance, don't leave today. Talk to me. I'd love to help you. I can talk to you personally and just show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. It's the most joyful, it'd be the most joyful thing in my life to do today, is help someone know that they're sins are forgiven. And God wants to do that. That's what causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. And so don't delay. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'd like to ask Brother Doug, would you mind closing us with a word, please?
And Lord bless you.